Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
Well, thanks for being here on Easter Sunday. We're excited to celebrate with you. We're not only celebrating Resurrection Sunday, but we are also celebrating as a church that we are adopting another church. You saw that video just a couple minutes ago. We're adopting a church in Maple Ridge, and today is the first day that they are now part of the Sunrise Church community, which we're really excited about. Pastor Chris is there with his family celebrating as we start this church. How many of you have ever had an experience that did not meet your expectation? Anybody? We're going to do open mic for the next 30 minutes. Just going to get our grievances out of the way. I chose not to throw my wife under the bus, but I will kind of. For one of our daughter's birthdays, we tried to do one of those Pinterest cake recipes. The cake did not make it to the birthday party. Have you ever had that where you have the Pinterest recipe, you have this expectation it's going to look amazing, it's going to taste amazing, you make it, it does not look anywhere near what they had said, you have no idea what you did wrong, your experience didn't match your expectation. Or maybe, I'm not going to say your friends, maybe someone suggests a new restaurant, or maybe they suggest a new TV show and they're like, you need to try this, you need to watch this, it's the best thing ever. They hype it up, they hype it up, you need to watch it. You watch it and you're like, really? How are we friends? Maybe that's just me because I'm, as my wife would say, I'm a little bit pretentious. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're a better person. Or maybe you've gotten an email like this. Important flight itinerary update. Your itinerary may have been impacted. Has anyone, with a raise of hands, has anyone gotten this email before? Only a few of you, come on. When you get this email, you know that whatever expectations you had for your trip, they're gone. Just let them go and forgive your airline later. This is an actual email that I went through my inbox and I found this is an actual email I got back in 2021. It was Christmas time. My wife and I had this great idea. You know what? I've got to work the week of Christmas. Why don't you take our daughter? You fly back to Regina. You spend the week with your family to get a little extra more time. And on Christmas Day, I'll fly out. We'll be reunited on Christmas Day. Come on. Hallmark movie in the making. And that's what our expectation was. Fast forward to Christmas Eve. Finish our services here. I walk home. I finish packing. I'm getting excited. I get to finally relax. Take a deep breath. I sit on the couch to this email waiting in my inbox. Your itinerary may be impacted. Your 6 a.m. flight on Christmas morning is now 8 p.m. Christmas Day. And I have to fly through Calgary onto Regina, so I'm going to be landing in Regina in the middle of the night on Boxing Day. So Christmas Day, just gone. We're pretty disappointed, but you know what? We're still looking forward to being together as a family. So Christmas Day rolls around, and what do you know? A massive snowstorm hits the lower mainland. I'm driving out down Highway 1. Snow is coming down so hard, I feel like I'm in Star Wars, going into hyperspace. You can't see anything except for the 10 cars that are in the ditch. I make it, I'm like praying my way to the airport because I'm like, I just need to get out of the lower mainland. And make it to the airport, I park, I get through security, I'm checked in, and I'm waiting for my flight. And I'm one of those people, I pull up my phone and I'm tracking the plane that I'm about to be on. I'm seeing it come out of Calgary, I'm seeing it arrive into Abbotsford, but then it just starts circling Abbotsford. And it's circling Abbotsford. 5 times later, it slowly starts heading east. And I'm like, oh no, this is not good. An announcement comes over the speakers. The plane can't land. Your flight is canceled. Wherever you're going, it's not happening tonight. So everyone is, I won't say what people are saying, but we all leave and we have to wait for another email to show up in our inbox of our updated itinerary. And so I get an email. 2 days later, I'm supposed to fly out on the 27th in the morning. Day of, I make it to Abbotsford. I'm there, I'm sitting, waiting for my flight. Everyone around me is on edge because they're in the same boat as me. They should have been out of the Lower Mainland days ago. But we're all there, we're really anxious, we're waiting, and it's about time that we board the plane. And what do you know? An announcement comes over the speakers. The plane is frozen. I've never even heard of that. On the prairies, it's, I don't know what they do to keep the planes warm, but out here they haven't figured it out yet that you got to keep a plane warm. But we can see the plane. It's sitting there. It's been sitting there all night, but it's frozen and it literally has to thaw out before we can get on the plane. 4 hours later, we finally get on the plane. We're on our way. I'm out of the Lower Mainland, but I still need to catch my second flight. So we land in Calgary. I'm running through the airport, just frantically trying to find my gate, praying that I can make it. I make it there just in time, get on my plane, and I'm off to Regina. I land safely in Regina. It's the evening of the 27th. I'm reunited with my family, and it's the end. Beautiful story. Just kidding. It's COVID, and I've been testing this entire time. I've been negative. I get to my in-laws' house. Let's test for fun, they said. Positive. 10 minutes after landing in Regina, I'm quarantined for Christmas. So that was my Christmas in 2021. And it's safe to say, like, we had this expectation of what Christmas was going to be like. And our experience was far, far from that. And I promised myself, I will never fly WestJet again. I will never utter the name WestJet again. They're not even responsible for all the things that happened, but I know that if I fly with them, it's going to be a terrible, terrible, terrible experience. And they still owe me money. This is where the we're going to move to forgiveness later on in the service, maybe. But I was thinking about that. This happens to us all the time in life, where we have these experiences and they shape new expectations. You might have had a different expectation, but then you experience something and you're given new expectations. And I was thinking about this, that I think this actually happens to us a lot when it comes to God, that we have these experiences in life that shape our perception of who God is. Whether they're good experiences, bad experiences, we often let our experiences dictate who we believe God to be. And if we're honest, that's probably every single one of us. We've had moments in our life where rather than letting God tell us who he is, we let our life circumstance tell us who we think God is. And when God doesn't show up how we expect him to show up, it often leaves us disappointed, it leaves us discouraged and full of doubt. But I'm comforted that we're not alone in this. We actually see in the Gospels that the very people who are closest to Jesus, the disciples themselves, encountered this. And they found themselves in a difficult place where their expectation of who Jesus was didn't match their experience. And there's a moment in the Gospels in Matthew 16, and I think it stands out to me personally as one of the most profound moments in Scripture. And it's not a moment where Jesus is healing someone. It's not a moment where he's teaching or rebuking the religious elites of the day. He's not doing a miracle. But what we see Jesus do in Matthew 16. He takes his disciples, he leaves the crowds, he leaves the masses, and he takes them and he spends this moment with them and he asks them two questions. And the first of these questions in Matthew 16 is, who do people say that I am? You can imagine this moment. Jesus maybe sitting down with the 12 and they're just talking. And then Jesus says, hey, wait a second. What have you heard? Who do people say that I am? And these disciples, they've been following Jesus for the last 3 years. They have rubbed shoulders with, eaten meals with, walked and talked with thousands of people. Thousands of people who have either been healed by Jesus, been fed miraculously by Jesus, been taught by Jesus. They've seen Jesus do all these things. These are the people that the disciples have walked with and talked with. They've heard every speculation. They've heard every rumor and every expectation of what people think this man Jesus is. And Peter responds to this question, and he says, Jesus, some people think that you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah, and others, they believe you're Jeremiah. And what this response reveals is that all these people, even though they have encountered Jesus, they think that Jesus is just like these prophets, a man called by God to prepare the way for the Savior, but not the Savior himself. They have encountered Jesus, but have not seen him as he truly is. And I like to think you can almost picture this moment where Jesus hears this and he pauses and he ponders this and then he leans in and asks the disciples, but who do you say that I am? You've walked with me. You've heard what I've taught. You've seen what I've done. You've experienced this all, the same thing that these people have experienced. Who do you say that I am? Who have you made me out to be? Who am I to you? And you can almost picture how the disciples respond, because this is the most pointed question they've been asked their whole life. And how they answer this question will determine how they live the rest of their life. You can see them almost looking at one another, not sure how to respond until they look to Peter, because of course Peter's going to open his mouth and give the answer. And they look to Peter, and Peter realizes that he's the one to respond on their behalf. And he confidently yet cautiously proclaims, Jesus, you're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. They proclaim that he is the anointed one. He is the one they've been waiting for. He is their Messiah, their Savior, their King. He's not just another prophet preparing the way, but he himself is the way that has been prepared for. This is a fascinating moment because we see that they have rightly professed and proclaimed who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. They have rightly proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. But we see moments later that they do not rightly understand Jesus as the Christ. It's in this moment that Jesus says to them for the first time, I'm going to Jerusalem. And in their mind, they're thinking, it's time. It's time that he is taking the city. But to their surprise, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be beaten and abused and murdered. But I will rise from the dead. They look past that last part somehow and are taken aback, and they don't know how to respond to this, because in their mind, going to Jerusalem is going to end differently than what they're about to experience. And Peter, of course, speaks out, rebuking the very man that he has professed to be God. He says, no, far be it from you, Lord. This cannot happen. And Jesus so graciously rebukes him and says, you are not setting your things on the mind of God. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're setting them on the things of man. And what this moment reveals is that even though these disciples have professed him to be Christ, they have not understood what it means that Jesus is the Christ. We see what they actually expected, what their expectation of Jesus was. They expected a warrior king, a conquering leader who would ride into Jerusalem, overthrow the oppressors, overthrow the Roman rulers, and take back Jerusalem from the Roman Empire. That's the expectation that was drilled into their mind. They had placed their hope and belief in an expectation of who they thought Jesus should be, but not in who Jesus declared himself to be. And many of us are familiar with the Easter story, where Jesus arrives humbly on a donkey into Jerusalem. And rather than fighting off his oppressors, he willingly hands himself over to them. He's beaten, abused, and humiliated. We've heard about his crucifixion upon the cross as he hangs between two sinners, and how when he's hanging on that cross, he asks the Father to forgive the very people who are murdering him. And we see on that cross that he releases his spirit and he embraces death. We see his burial, where he's wrapped in linen, placed in a new tomb that it's sealed with a stone. Then we come to the resurrection 3 days later, where everyone who walked with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus, they fully expected his body to remain in that tomb, lifeless, silent. We see in the story that Mary and the other women come to the tomb to anoint his body, and they find the stone rolled away. No body to be found. In that moment, an angel of the Lord appears saying, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen. You think, what an amazing moment. Jesus did what he said he would do. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. And this angel proclaims that he is alive. What an amazing moment. However, you see that this story is still shrouded in disbelief. The women frantically run to the rest of the disciples saying, this is what we've seen. The tomb is empty. And what do they say? We don't believe you. Peter frantically runs to the tomb and he marvels in disbelief at what he sees. He's not able to comprehend. We read of Thomas who, hearing the news that the tomb is empty, he says, unless I put my very hands in the holes that are in his hands and feet, I'm not going to believe. And then in Luke 24, we read of two men who are part of the disciples. They're walking to Emmaus. That very day, two of them were going out to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, where they were talking with one another about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We see this bizarre story where Jesus draws near to these men who have walked with him before, and they're walking in the very presence of Jesus, dumbfounded and confused, explaining to Jesus themselves their disbelief that the man that they put their hope in, that they had the expectation that he was their savior, that he's dead. But now his body is nowhere to be found. They're explaining to Jesus himself without realizing that it's him. And I find verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. when I first read this, I think this is Jesus. Jesus does this all the time where he's waiting for the right moment. He's keeping their eyes hidden from the truth so that he can pull out the greatest party trick ever and reveal himself in the breaking of bread. That's where I go to at first. But what if their eyes were kept from recognizing him? What if, imagine with me, that maybe they're unable to see Jesus in this moment for who he truly is because they have made him out to be someone else. They have made him out to be their savior whose purpose was to meet their own needs and understanding rather than the purposes of God. And I think just like the disciples, our experiences in life often shape our perception of who we think God should be for us rather than for his purposes. And I want to ask you today to truly consider how your experiences in life, whether good or bad, have shaped your perception of who God is. And I think Jesus would ask us today the same question that he asked his disciples: who am I to you? Who have we made Jesus out to be? Have we made Jesus out to be more palatable? One who loves and accepts us but never challenges us to follow him and to change what our lives look like? Have we made Jesus out to be a distant God who just is off by himself and doesn't care about us? Have we made Jesus out to be a magic genie that when we have need, that's the only time we cry out to him to fulfill that need? Or do we think that Jesus just cannot comprehend what you've done in your life and would never accept you, would never love you, that you're too unworthy for him to even imagine loving you? Or maybe you've made Jesus out to be unreliable. He can't be trusted because he said he would be my provider. He said he would be my protector. But where is he now in the midst of my crisis, my chaos, in my loneliness, in my loss? Where is he now? I thought he was supposed to protect me. Those are the experiences that we can have in life that shape our perception of who Jesus should be. And I want to tell you today that the account of the resurrection declares a different Jesus. A different Jesus than our life experiences proclaim. We see after his resurrection that Jesus drew near to the disciples on multiple accounts. He drew near to the very people who deserted him, denied him, who doubted him and distanced themselves from him. Jesus doesn't condemn them in these moments. He doesn't draw near and condemn them, say, hey, where were you? But he draws near to them in the midst of their disbelief, in the midst of their disappointment and discouragement, and he embraces them and loves them because that is who Jesus is, the one who draws near. It's why he endured suffering. It's why he endured the way of the cross. It's why he challenged death and overcame it so that he could draw near to you and me. Despite our defects, despite our flaws, our sin and our shortcomings, despite our tendencies to doubt him, despite the times that we're disappointed in Jesus, despite the times where we run from him and distance ourselves from him, he still draws near because that is who he is, because he is full of love. Jesus remains the same today, never condemning us, but drawing near to us so that we can see him as he truly is. Full of life, full of love, full of grace, and true to his word. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And in a moment, we're going to bring praise to this man, Jesus. The risen Jesus who has conquered death. He has conquered and defeated your sin and your shortcomings, and he desires to encounter you. He is drawing near to you and I today, reminding us of his love. And he wants to reveal to you who he truly is, despite whatever expectations you have had in the past, whatever expectations you have now and will in the future. He is drawing near to you, and he wants to reveal who he truly is. And we've all gathered here today, and we all have different experiences in life. We have all different expectations of who God is. But I think through the story of the resurrected Christ, we are invited to respond. We are challenged to respond and not stay the same. And I believe that if Jesus was here in the flesh today, he would ask us the same question that he asked his disciples. He would say, "Who am I to you? Who have you made me out to be?" And I think he would confront who we've made him out to be. And he would graciously invite us to surrender, to put to death and to bury every false expectation and misconception that we have about him. And he would do it in the most loving way, because that is who he is. And he would beautifully show us who he truly is and rewrite a different story in our life. Secondly, I think through the story, he is reminding us that because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can draw near to him because he has first drawn near to us. I'm going to invite you to stand. Jesus has drawn near to you and me, people who are broken, people who are flawed, people who are often filled with doubt and discouragement, or filled with pain. But we see through the work of the cross, the work of the empty tomb, that Jesus is alive and he's drawing near to you and me. Do you have doubts? Are you discouraged? Are you tired and weary? There is good news for you and me. There is good news that God is not dead. He is not silent. He doesn't leave us in the midst of our disappointment, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering and loss. He walks with us. He draws near to us so he can walk with us through it all, so that we can see a different story, because he has written a different story. And I think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They say to one another, once Jesus has been revealed to them, "Didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road?" And today, if you feel a burning in your heart, I want to encourage you that that is the Spirit of Jesus drawing near to you. And he wants to rewrite a new story in your life. He wants to encounter you. He wants you to know him as he truly is. What a beautiful, beautiful story. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And there is good news, because he draws near. He draws near to you and me. So I feel challenged and invited myself to bring praise to the one who is worthy to be praised. We have been invited to make a joyful sound that despite my doubt, despite my disbelief, my pain, I can rejoice in the one who will walk with me. Let's worship him today.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.